I'm going to read the entire fifth chapter, but I'm going to have to go back and kind of do a slight recap of what's going on here in this fifth chapter. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was their deity, and actually he was supposed to be the deity over Babel. So he was quite the deity, and he's found all through Mesopotamia. And he's got the hands of a man, the head, and the body of a fish. That's what Dag means in the Hebrew. So this is, you know, it's not a little thing, it's a big thing. And then I can see him bringing in the ark. And it's almost like they're going to categorize, well, what do we do with this? Let's see our religion. Let's put it here. We'll put it next to our God. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, and this is supposedly would be the temple where the Dagon is being housed. So most writers think that this was the priest that came in early, the first ones in the temple. And behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So what do you do with the God that can't speak, can't talk? And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They lifted him up and put him back in place. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, the next morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. So they made a superstitious ritual of it. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them, and they said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they carried it about, the hand of the Lord was sore, was against the city, and very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. They got together, and they get the lords of the Philistines. What are we going to do this the third time? And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of the God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with the emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, before we get into this fifth chapter, talk a little bit about what's going on before. And the ark of God resided in Shiloh. That's where it was housed. And as we noticed, Hannah, back in like the second chapter, when they went to, it says, worship God and the sacrifice to God, they went to Shiloh. They came to where the ark of God was housed. Now, the ark of God has many symbols, many pictures. It's the presence of God. Pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictures his gospel. It's where God met with men. So they come and they gather. Now, in the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, the Philistines pitched, in battle against Israel beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched an Aphek. The Israelites were on one side and the Philistines were on the other. They didn't inquire of the Lord as to how they were to fight or how they were to battle. But in the power of their own strength and the wisdom of their own mind, they said, go get the ark and bring it out in the field. Go get it and bring it where we are. They didn't inquire from Eli. They just went and got it. So that was ill-advised. So what happens? First of all, when we use something that God honors and God holds dear, and we kind of put it up as a superstition, which is what a lot of people do today with religion. Religion and superstition is hand in hand in a lot of where the gospel is not preached, that's for sure. But they said when they brought the ark, the Israelites, they said, well, they didn't say God, they said the ark. That we got this powerful tool. And then they shouted in the camp. And the Philistines, at the end of chapter 4, the Philistines were like, what's the shout? What's going on? And then they found out the ark of God was in the camp, and they were afraid. But like all fleshly conviction, you get afraid of God, you know, foxhole, you hear foxhole conversions, no such thing. You hear somebody's about ready to die, and then they get afraid, and they get God. Or you hear somebody saying that that'll put the fear of God in them, something happens. No, it won't. It won't. It won't do that. Because they were afraid, and they were genuinely trembled. But we notice in James that the demons tremble, yet they believe, they understand a little bit more about God than what natural man does. And so then they said, okay, let's be men. Just quiet yourself down. And the Philistines, they said, just quiet yourself down. And so just like the stony ground here, a little excited, a little conviction, and conviction's not salvation. And then they quieted themselves. They started in the flesh, and it can end in the flesh. Quieted himself down, and then they go fight the Israelites, and they thoroughly thump them. 30,000 or 40,000 just thumped them, and they took the ark. They took the ark. The Philistines. Now, Eli. It said three things about him at the latter part of chapter 4. This man came running in, sackcloth and ashes, and he's sitting by the gate, and he can't see. He's an old man. He says, what's going on? And the boy comes back, and he said, Israel got whipped. And you don't really see, you know, I'm sure as a prophet, he was grieved, but he didn't say anything. And he says, your two sons, which were the priests that guarded the tabernacle, which were terribly wicked and horrible, he said, they've got slain. And he still says nothing. But as a father, I'm sure he was upset. There's, you know, you can't hear something like that, but there was no reaction. But then the man said, the ark has been taken. The glory of God is gone. He falls over backwards, breaks his neck, he's gone. So there was something about Shiloh. There's something about the guy comes running in with sackcloth and ashes. He's come back to Shiloh. He tells him all this news. The gospel's gone. The gospel's departed. Where God meets with men. The Philistines, it's in the hand of our enemies. Well, when I read this chapter, chapter 5, the first thing I look at, I wonder, how come there's no counterattack? How come, if the ark is so important to the Israelites, how come they don't sacrifice themselves to try to recover the ark to get the glory of God back? Or lose everything they got trying. No, we see the spiritual status of Israel was in such a state of declension and fleshliness that there's no action taken. Of course, the Lord is going to, I would say, defend, But he's going to get honor and get glory in what we saw already. My thought would be to you and to me, me first and then to you, woe is us if we have such a small concern for His Son, for His presence, for His gospel, and for His fellowship, that we don't do anything about it. And historically, the Ark of God never again was placed in Shiloh. Now, we'll see later as we look in Wednesdays as we go through the Ark. The Ark comes back and it goes here and it goes, I think, into I can't remember his name, it goes to this gentleman's house, a godly man's house, and it stays there for years, and then it goes, but it never comes back to Shiloh. It never comes back to Shiloh. The second thing I see here, the heathen, the Philistines, the unbeliever, the unregenerate. I think you see the whole summary of what they believe and what's going on there. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verses 18 through 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the Philistines didn't even have the truth, but on the other hand, they had the Ark of God. So they've got it. And this is no different what's going on today in most churches. Men stand behind the pulpit. They got this King James Bible. They got the New King. They got this Scripture. And they're holding it in unrighteousness because they're not telling the truth about who God is or who man is. And that charge against them is going to be very, very horrible in that day. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every time you wake up in the morning and you see that sun and you see those trees, spring, summer, fall, winter, every time that comes by, without excuse. Without excuse. I've always said it takes a whole lot more, quote, faith to believe in evolution than creation. You've got to be kidding me. Anyway, don't get me on that subject. But look at what it says in verse 20. Because when they knew God, and these Philistines said, the God of Israel, the Ark of the God of Israel. So they knew, they heard, they understood when they shouted in the camp before the battle even began. They understood who this God is. Now, I'll tell you what, when you talk to somebody, you can say God and have not fellowship, but you can, oh yeah, God's great, this and that. But when you begin to speak of Jesus the Christ, that's where there'll be an issue. That's where there'll definitely be an issue. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And look at this. Dagon. This is what's exactly going on. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Dagon, the fish god. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That is, in a nutshell, what the Philistines, the creature. They worship things. Thirdly, we see here in the Ark of God the one true God over all. I think it's funny that they bring the Ark in and then Dagon falls. And then before anybody could see, the elders and the pastors and the Sunday school teachers, that's Let's prop him back up. Let's get this guy back up. Psalms 135, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. He's sovereign, he's immutable, he's omnipotent. Our God bows before no other. Our God rules and reigns in heaven and all the earth. And also, just like the ark and Dagon, these two items cannot coexist. He's going to bow. He's going to bow. He's going to be broken. They can't coexist. So you got to separate them. They don't exist. Neither can the true gospel and the words or works of man coexist. Grace cannot exist with works unto salvation. Love unto salvation cannot agree with law. What does Galatians chapter 1 say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, because the son of the bondwoman, it can't be heir with the son of the free woman. Anytime, it's like it's oil and water. Anytime you try to mix grace and works, it's not, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. You can't. We could look at Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Galatians 2, verse 21, Galatians 4, verses 25 through 31. He's saying the same thing. You cannot, I don't care what denominational heading they go under, you cannot mix works and grace. Paul says in Romans, grace is no more grace, or works is no more. It's just one or the other. Let me share this, if I can, a little bit clear. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I've been itching to look at this for about a month or two, and I just worked it right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll be familiar with the story once I start reading it. And chapter 16. There came two women that were harlots unto the king, Solomon, and stood before him. One woman said, O my Lord, and this woman, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. 3 days apart, two babies, two women in the house. We were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she smothered it, overlaid it. She arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while I was sleeping, laid it in her bosom, and then took her dead child and put it in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to give child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered, when I looked it over, it wasn't my child. It wasn't my child which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is your son. And I said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. And they spake this before the king. Classic example. She said. Back and forth. What are you going to do? Solomon wasn't there. Well, this story goes out how wise Solomon was. The king said, he reiterates the story. Do I understand this right? And they said, This is right. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the child, the living child, in two, and give half to one and give half to the other. We'll take care of it. Right, cut him right in two. Then spake the woman whose living child it was, for her bowels yearned for her son. She said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, because in no ways, don't kill it. But the other woman, whose child it wasn't, said, Let it be divided, but divide it. So you see the what's going on. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She's the mother of it. What is this? What am I talking about here? Half a baby, no life. Half a gospel, no life. A full baby, life. full gospel life. Now, I've heard, not from here, but I've heard it too many times that I can recount. Oh, this guy, you know, he's so-and-so and everything. And then, you know, he says a few good things. He reads a few good scriptures. And then he invites people. Or then he makes a decision for Jesus. A half-truth is a full lie. Do you want the half-baby? It's no good. There's no life in that half-baby. The whole gospel. Paul says, I've shunned not to declare what? A half a gospel? The whole truth. And I'm not saying all the scriptures. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it because I'm a sinner. And I'm sure some of the things I say may be right, may be wrong. But the gospel. The truth on how God saves sinners. If I believe I know it, and I'm telling it, and I believe I am. It's the whole gospel. The whole gospel. We'll get to another point or something that I heard that I also mentioned. So that's the second thing, the whole, half or whole. Dagon, they can't coexist. God and mammon. No. You either serve one or it just doesn't work. But also, this is just like the gospel. As Dagon fell and broke up, so will all hard hearts unto salvation in the day of his electing grace. He will have his way. And we're just like that religious and sacrilegious and superstitious, and we come by birth speaking lies. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's none good in us, no, not one. And yet, God is able, by himself, to break to pieces the stony heart. Such is what he does. Lastly, even though, back to our text, even though they have taken this ark from city to city to city, and the Lord's just wiping them out. Even though sentence is happening, judgment is happening, in these Philistines, we see the utter depths of depravity that we fell in the garden. Totally blind. You know, after a couple cities, do you think maybe the white flag would have come up and they'd have said, send over a prophet, tell us something about what's going on, because obviously our gods are not doing anything and we're getting wiped out. But no, such is the hardness of the human heart. They're sensible of it? No. Are they able to change? Can a leper change his spots? No. They don't even want to change. That's us. Until God, in his grace, comes through the gospel, you see the Lord of glory. These Philistines, they're like in Matthew 8, the Gadareans. Those folks, they came out and they saw all the swine were departed. And they were more concerned about their swine. And it says they pleaded with Christ to depart from them. Here's the man who has eternal life, the words of eternal life. And they're saying, get out, get away from us. Oh, the vileness and blackness of the human heart and condition. And in Luke chapter 16, which we won't turn there, even if one were to come back from the dead, he said, they will not believe. Christ said, they've got the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. They won't believe. Oh, I had a tremendous experience and I had this and that. And I don't doubt experiences because I've learned not to question, because I wasn't there when somebody had the experience. But I'll tell you what. If your experience doesn't match the experience of the scriptures, the truth of God, it needs to be chucked. You need to get rid of it. This is how depraved we are. I heard this story. I think it's very good. This guy cuts to the chase. There was an Armenian free will preacher. He'd been preaching in a town. He'd come through the same town every year, 40 years. I think it's Tennessee or somewhere. He would come through a town 40 years in a row. And there's one man who never would come. And he would always stop by, say, I'm going to have services, blah, 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 blah. Come by, etc., etc. And he told him what he preached and what he believed, stuff like that. And the man never came. Well, the last year, he was retiring or something. I went by the man's house, not going, and he got, come on in, sat down. He said, I've been coming for 40 years, free will preacher. And you never come. How come? He says, well, preacher, you tell me you want me to go to heaven. God wants me to go to heaven. Christ wants me to go to heaven, but I won't let him. So I just figured when it's time for him to send me to hell, I'm not going to let him. That is Armenian junk religion. Isn't that the truth? And then that man, he just cut to the chase. When I heard that story, and I can't remember who told it, I'm like, oh my word, I got to use that. That's exactly right. Isn't that right? You just stay home. If God has to wait on me, go to heaven. Then when it's time for him to send me to hell, I'm going to say, nope, I ain't going. That is how exactly diametrically we oppose we are to the gospel. Our spiritual death is so complete, salvation must be by grace, and that not of ourselves. May the Lord be pleased to allow us and cause us to believe in what He has said and to believe all what the prophets have said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to have the Ark of God. I don't want to, in a sense, the Old Testament, Christ, the gospel being preached Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Go around here, drive around here, look at, it's a little nice church. It's small. They don't have many programs. I don't want to be that person who had the Ark of God and said, get it out of here. No, I want to snuggle up to Christ as long as I can and be found in Him, having His righteousness and His righteousness alone. Bruce, would you close, please?